Beginning with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 103. We read, what do we pray for in the third petition? The answer in the third petition, which is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Then to the scripture that we have selected, chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1 and 2, where we read, the Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's holy, infallible, and eternal word. May He bless it to our hearts and understanding this evening. People of God, we come to the study of the Lord's Prayer and the petition, Thy will be done. And as we see that, I want to remind you, it follows the first two parts of the Lord's Prayer, in which there is a meaningful order. You pray the Lord's Prayer not just as a rote prayer, a memorized prayer. It's not something that you just repeat and then, like abracadabra, things are opened up. No, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer, and it is given to us to teach us to pray. And the first part of that prayer, of course, is to hallow God's name. If we do not hallow God's name, consider it holy and sacred, there's no sense in continuing in the prayer, because we dishonor God if we do not hallow His name. Then we honor His name in all we do, so we pray that His kingdom may come. That is, His kingdom, His rule on earth, His perfect rule in our lives, the destruction of the kingdom of darkness, so that we can get to the third petition, that His will might be done. And this petition is caught up with the idea of the call to obedience that God gives us to do those things pertaining to His kingdom and to glorify the name that we have hallowed. And as J.I. Packer, my favorite author, says, here more clearly than anywhere, the purpose of prayer becomes plain. Not to make God do my will, which he says is practicing magic, but to bring my will into line with his, which he says then is what it means to practice true religion. Not for God to do my will, that's manipulative. God will not be manipulated, but that we may do God's will. That's true religion, true obedience. And the thrust of this question from the Catechism is that we may know and do the will of God. And I've looked at that and decided I'll divide that into two parts. Part one this evening, part two, the Lord willing, next Sunday, because I'd like us to delve into a little more carefully each of these areas, knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. Tonight, we'll look at knowing the will of God. How do I know God's will? Well, what is God's will? The minute you ask the question, what is God's will, a multitude of things come to the minds of many people. Some will remember that there is in Scripture two different things that are often called God's will. Sometimes we call it His secret will, and sometimes we call it His revealed will. A better definition, a theological definition, would be His will of decree and His will of command. Let me explain that. What do we mean when we say His will of decree? What God has decreed. He decreed that there would be creation. He decrees that there will be an elect people that will be saved. And His decree, that is His sovereign word, says something will be and it will be. And He doesn't really incorporate us, as it were, into that will. It's just that's how He carries out His purposes. But the will of command, which is what we see probably more frequently is what we often refer to as God's revealed will. And that's what we have to deal with as we try to answer the question that the Catechism raises, knowing and doing God's will. We need to know His will, know His revealed will. And His revealed will is simply that which He places in Scripture so that His creatures, moral creatures, you and I, made in His image, may know what He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. We need to know those things. In other words, we need to know what He wants us to be so that we can live for Him. Otherwise, we cannot do what the first question of the Catechism says. What is the chief end of man? By now, I hope you know it well. I won't ask you to repeat it with me tonight, but sometime I will, so memorize it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I can't know how to be that if I don't know what it means to glorify God. And I can't do that if I don't know what it means. And so God has revealed in His Word what we need to be, know, and what we need to be, and what we need to do, so that we may serve Him as He has purposed in His Word. And He determines the purpose. God is not someone that we can choose if we want to. You know, it's not a la carte. It's not choose the God that you want to serve as the world would have you believe. There are many people that will say, and I've heard it many times, well, you have your God and I have mine. No, I have the true and the living God revealed on the pages of Scripture, and if you don't have Him, you have a false God. And that's the message we have to bring to this world. And if we're not bringing that message to the world in which we live, we're not bringing the message of the gospel and the truth of God to bear upon their hearts. This is the will of God, that we serve Him as He has created us to be. And He has created us to be in fellowship with Him. He has created us to be in communion with Him. And He has created us so that we might live for His glory. Now that all fell apart in the Garden of Eden. But before it fell apart, what was the usual practice that Adam and Eve had that was referred to in Genesis when God came calling after they had sinned? It was His usual practice to meet with Adam and Eve and fellowship with them in the garden. There was this covenantal bond between God and man that existed since the time of creation. And God has made that. And although He hasn't given us in His secret purposes the reason for it, He certainly has given in His revealed will and in His Scripture the very fact of that, the demonstration of His wisdom, power, and sovereignty. And He has told us that we are here for His glory. Now, that being said, we don't want to simply dismiss out of hand, as so many people do, any discussion at all concerning these other things, the decrees of God, such as predestination. Have you met people that talk about predestination? Some who know little of what Scripture teaches and some who know even less. And they say, oh, I'm not interested in that. That's all doctrine. I just want to hear something from the Bible. They want to hear something comforting, like the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or something like that. But they don't want to deal with the things like predestination and election. Well, the problem with that is those are things that God has revealed in His Bible, in His Word. And as much as they are revealed in God's Word, they are to be studied so that they may be understood as far as we are able by understanding what God has said. We're not peering into the reasons of His decrees and why He purposes to bring about election, what His purpose is in history, the day of our death, why suffering occurs in this world. But we do know that God is behind all of this. The Scripture is clear, and He decrees these things that are done in heaven and on earth, and He is Lord. But it's His revealed will that we are to be more caught up with. And His revealed will for His moral creatures, that's you and I, as to what they must be, what they must do, is contained in the law of God. the Word of God. This will of God, the revealed Scripture, is to be obeyed. There are countless texts that tell us that in Scripture. I think perhaps the most famous of which would be James 1:22. Be ye therefore doers of the Word, not just hearers alone. James is telling us that we have to do what the Bible says. That's his way of saying, obey the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's the revealed will of God. What God wants you to be, James says, do that. And he implies that in the book of James as we studied it. You'll remember in the first chapter, he talks at the very last verse of James 1, verse 27, about widows and orphans. And he doesn't say, oh, just ignore widows and orphans and, you know, be a good Christian. No, he says, be a good Christian and care for the widows and orphans. That's a command of Scripture. That's the revealed will of God in Scripture. And to obey that Scripture is to carry out God's purposes. And God's creatures are perfectly capable of knowing what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. That is, those who are in Christ, as Romans 12, verse 1 says, our text, and verse 2 as well. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then at the end of verse 2, by discerning what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, Paul is saying that you can discern the will of God. He says that because he knows that the Scripture is full of God's commands and statutes and laws and ordinances and decrees, and God has given all of that instruction for his people. And his people are to take that instruction, hear it, but to do it, as James says, be doers of the Word, obey the Word, as it says not only in James, but in so many more places. Let's look a little bit more closely then of what we mean by God's will for us, these commands that are revealed in the Word of God. The will of God is revealed. I hope that's clear and not difficult to understand. I think that it's also true that the will of God, because it's revealed, is not really hard to find if you're studying, reading God's Word. You'll come across such texts as these, and these are just a few of the many, that simply put it this way. This is God's will for you. You know, that's pretty clear. What is God's will for me? This is God's will for you, he starts, your sanctification. Paul in our text says, discern what is the will of God, the perfect and acceptable will of God. Paul would not have said, discern what is the will of God if we couldn't find it. Would he? Paul knew the will of God. How did Paul know the will of God? He studied the Scripture. He read the Scripture and he prayed for the inspiration or the illumination of the Holy Spirit so that he might understand the Scripture and apply it to his life, keeping God's commandments. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find passage after passage, such as the passage in Micah that says, what is God want from you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That text that in one small brief compass gives the whole of the covenant obligation between God and his people. John chapter 6, Jesus says, this is the will of God. That should just be like a pointer to us. We should say, well, what is he going to say now? And Jesus goes on to say, this is the will of God, that I lose none, that I raise it again on the last day. The will of God in this application was for Jesus to save every last person that was given to him by the Father, and he would lose none. What a comfort that should be to us to know that that's God's will, and that Jesus came and he fulfilled God's will to save people. And if you're saved tonight, that verse means he died to save you. And he didn't fail in that task. He didn't stop short when he came to the end of the alphabet and said, I don't want to get into the V's because look at all them Van this and Van der that's, too many. Like a Grand Rapids telephone book. No, this is the will of God that I lose none, raise it again the last day. He did the will of God. And God's will is perfectly clear for you and for me when it comes to so many things. Search the scripture. What is the will of God when it comes to marriage? Is it proper for a believer to marry a non-believer? Paul tells us in Corinthians it is not. Is it clear that sexual relationships are contained within the bond of marriage? The word of God is clear, and we need to apply that to our lives and to our society today and remind the world that though they think that sexual relationships may exist for whoever wants it, whenever they want it, because there are no boundaries anymore, God still says in his word that the proper place for that is in the bonds of marriage and all else is strictly forbidden. We should be talking to our legislators and to our culture and speaking to the culture today and reminding them that marriage is not try it and see if you like it. If it doesn't work, just throw it away like some other disposable item. No, the Word of God tells us marriage is for life. You know, when you get those young people and they come and I always tell them, I have a word of advice for you. Just one word, simple word. You know, you want premarital advice? Don't! That's my word. Because it's hard. And it's a life sentence. But it's a good one. When you do it under God's blessing. We need to speak to our culture and tell them that that's what God's word says. That's God's will. It's God's will that marriage is between one man and one woman, not one man with another man, not a woman with another woman. Those are relationships that God has clearly forbidden in Scripture, judged and will judge. Those words are revealed in Scripture. And even in the original, in the garden, in Adam, the law of God was written upon his heart. He knew that he had sinned against God when he disobeyed God's word. God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when he did, he knew that he had sinned against the revealed will of God. And then under Moses, the stipulations became more and more necessary because of sin. And the law of God was written on stone and spelled out, and its obedience was required. Those who disobeyed were punished. And Jesus tells us that we will be judged by his word, the law of God, in John 12, verse 48. The word of God clearly reveals God's will which is sovereign. He rules over all. God hasn't just like a some despot in the sky taken the world and creation and like a tap set it spinning and he's watching it go. He's involved. He's in charge. He rules over all. He is even using evil to accomplish his good purposes. If you were raised on the Heidelberg Catechism and you really memorized question and answer one, you remember the latter part of that, which is the part that we tend to not remember anymore. We remember the first part, that in life and death I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all of my sins. But do you remember the latter part where it says he even turns evil things to our good? That's scriptural. That's revealed in Scripture. It's a revelation of God's sovereignty. He takes that which comes into our life, and it's not good. You face things that are evil. They enter your life. God is in charge. He directs that to make his sovereign purposes work out in your life. He is overall sovereign and wise. He knows what's best. We do not. He is just. We are corrupt. But God's will is holy because God is holy. and his will is good and gracious because it promotes our best interests. That's all God has in mind, our best interest for his glory. And his will is also irresistible. You may not oppose it. You cannot oppose it because God is God alone. The will of God revealed in Scripture is to be obeyed. It is more than the mere knowledge of what God has revealed in Scripture. It is obedience to that word that we must engage in. To obey God is the goal of created mankind. We were created to obey God. We were created to live in covenant with God, in obedience to his perfect will. And God's glory is declared by obedience to his revealed will, that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. In so many passages, we find that his will or his law, interchangeable words, is holy, just, and good. Romans 7 tells us that. The standard of holiness is God himself. Be therefore holy, as I am holy, saith the Lord. We are to be righteous as an imitation of God's character. And you can take all of the verses from Leviticus that speak of righteousness and of holiness and are referred to in the New Testament as well to remind us that that's what God has called us to be, holy, and to live holy lives of obedience to his word. And disobedience then becomes unrighteousness, the marring of the image of God, a heinous sin. Disobedience is simply not doing the will of God that's revealed in Scripture. Disobedience is always measured against the law of God, which is true religion. Go back again to my text that I mentioned in James. What is true religion, undefiled, is this, James says, caring for widows and orphans. If you don't do it, it's disobedience and therefore an evidence that what you think is religion is not true religion. It's disobedience to the law of God. God put that text in James's mind and heart because he draws from the Old Testament that same principle of the care that God had for the widows and the orphans, and he extends it to the New Testament and says, that's true religion, and failure to do so, and failure to comply with and to obey the law of God is a demonstration of the fact that your life is really not lived in accordance with true religion. So what is that perfect will of God that Paul refers to here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Well, as you look at that text, I want to remind you that it begins with these words, I appeal to you, therefore. Whenever you see that therefore word appearing in the Bible, you know that there's a conclusion coming. But it's a conclusion that's based upon what has preceded. And I would submit to you that the word therefore in verse 12 appears right there because it is now the conclusion he's going to make based upon all that he said in Romans 1, 2, 3, all the way through Romans 11. And what you find in Romans 1 through 11 is the expansive, beautiful teaching that the Apostle Paul gives us of salvation in Jesus Christ. We have to understand that foundation before we get to this text. We have to understand the foundation that he's built in Romans 1 and 2 and 3 about falling into sin and death in sin. Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But at the end of Romans 3, he pivots to talk about salvation that comes through the propitious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he set forth as a propitiation for our sins. And then on the basis of that, he launches into the fourth and fifth chapter and describes justification by faith alone, the true teaching of that gospel salvation that tells us that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based upon the word of God alone. All that we do then is based on the foundation of that great and glorious salvation. He'll go on in chapter 6 and 7 and 8 to talk about how that life is lived. in obedience to Christ, and that life of sanctification based on salvation in Christ is lived. And when he gets to chapter 12, he says, therefore, based upon all of that, I beseech you, as the old translation says, or I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, discerning what is the will of God, good and perfect. Everything depends on what he said in chapters 1 through 11, the riches of free grace, because it's only those who know the free grace of God in Jesus Christ who can discern the will of God, who can know that that's God who speaks through his word to them, and through his word gives instruction for a life that's now lived in gratitude to God and thankfulness for that free, undeserved, unmerited grace that incorporates us into Jesus Christ, that will never allow us to be severed from his love, Romans 8. That love that will be a love that will bring us into the very presence of God on the basis of what Christ has accomplished at the cross. So Paul says, on the basis of that, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And if you understand the language of sacrifice, you know what he means. He means you're presenting yourself as a sacrifice. You're giving yourself. But he says a living sacrifice. Isn't that kind of a contradiction? Remember the Old Testament? They brought their sacrifice to the temple, to the tabernacle. They slit the throat. They bled out. And that sacrifice died. Ultimately, it was burned on the altar. And they had to get another sacrifice the next time they came. Another lamb. But we are called to be a living sacrifice, continually offering ourselves like that lamb was offered, but a living sacrifice, which suggests permanency, as opposed to that once offered non-permanent sacrifice under the Old Testament. It's a reminder that we are members of Christ, who is the living Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, and we have been made in him as a part of the temple of the Holy Spirit, now able to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy, that is well-pleasing to God. Holiness, that should be the governing principle of all that we do. And if our life, as one author says, is aimless and stagnant and fruitless and lacking in content, it is because we are not entering into the experience of the riches of God's will, that is God's will for us in Christ. Because there is not a moment of life that the will of God does not command, no circumstance that it does not fill with meaning, if we are responsive to the fullness of his revealed will in Scripture for us. We are those who must hear what God has revealed in Scripture and discern that will and apply it to our lives. That's knowing God's will. And the Lord willing, we'll consider the second part, doing God's will, the next week, that we may understand how we may apply what we know, what we discover. And I want to end then with this comment that a writer gives us about God's will, that standard, his word, that is to be our guide, and encourage you by it to study, to know what God's will is for you. It's in Scripture. You will find it. He said this: we may never fear that the standard God has prescribed for us is only relatively good, or acceptable, or perfect, that it is an accommodated norm adapted to our present condition and doesn't measure up to the standard of God's perfection. No, the will of God is the transcript of God's perfection and is the perfect reflection of his holiness, justice, and goodness. And when we are commanded to be perfect as God is perfect, the will of God is revealed to us in his word, is in complete correspondence with the pattern prescribed, namely, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, God is at work through his word if we are reading, studying, knowing it, and praying, "Thy will be done." God is at work in us to make us like himself in the likeness of his Son, not accommodating to the sinfulness of this world, but making us to be those who are to be holy in Christ. Isn't that why Paul writes to the Ephesians that Jesus is preparing his church to be holy and spotless, blameless, to appear before him in love? One day we will. That's the goal toward which all is going. That's the goal that we should be living today, living under knowing and doing the will of God. Let us pray.